Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We've been getting filled up more and more over the past several weeks, looking at all that is ours in this gift of salvation and so many other passages we could have looked at. But now that we've reached the saturation point, I want us to kind of begin the process of looking outwards. And so I want to kind of move into this whole kind of a several weeks of looking at light. And so titling today's message, The Light Now Ours, and kind of wanting to give us the big picture here today. So this first paragraph, and then let's move into not just all the things that are ours, that are all the things that are stuffed into us, but also what is out there in God's creation. How much is part of His provision to us? But rather than looking inward, let's look outward here today. So the paragraph to introduce the message today: when God's majesty is seen accommodating the relative inferiority of mankind, it staggers the human imagination. Pondering the ever-expanding universe alongside the minuscule planet on which we live is equally an exercise in jaw-dropping awe. From time immemorial, brave attempts have been made to articulate creation's beauty and expansiveness, none ultimately having succeeded. So we keep trying. We keep trying in poetry, we keep trying in art, keep trying in music, and all of them point in that direction, but we'll never humanly get to that point where we fully describe. And so we enter in, and I think we enter into the mystery that God is, that we'll never fully understand, fully grasp. And I think rather than being frustrated by it, we need to see that the mystery that God is part of the joy that is ours, this mystery, this beyond us reality. And we're invited to be a part of it, to become part of his family, to be included in all of these amazing things that God has created and who he truly is in all his majesty and splendor. And so I've put in a couple of verses from Isaiah 55 here from the Voice Translation. My intentions are not always yours, and I do not go about things as you do. My thoughts and my ways are above and beyond you, just as heaven is far from your reach here on earth. Now, we could spend a lot of time just on that first sentence.
Yeah.
My intentions are not always yours, and we're like, really?
Oops.
And then, I do not go about things as you do. If we could settle that in our hearts, that God's intentions are not always ours, and he doesn't go about things the way we do, that would save us a lot of frustration, wouldn't it? Because, we look at the way things should be in our estimation, or regularly frustrated because it doesn't work out that way. And I think what God is trying to tell us way back from in through Isaiah is, that's not the way it is. And the way you do it is not the way I do it. And so I don't think he's really saying, so get used to it, but we really should just get used to it, because I think all of our testimonies would show that we've had many experiences of God's intentions not being ours, and him going about it not the way we would go about it is sometimes our testimony as well. And so then there's this translated quote from Goethe, and it says, the greatest good fortune for a man of thought is to have fathomed what can be fathomed and peacefully to respect what is unfathomable. See, almost like embracing this mystery, just recognizing that there is mystery in the universe, and we're not ever going to get to the point where we've fully understood it. And so from creation and beyond, God's ways that he invites us to be experiencing are different from the way we would do it. So I want to read, just before we get into John chapter 1, I want to read Psalm 8 from the Passion Translation for us. Here's this document that is 3,000 years old. So even imagining something that was written 3,000 years ago, and this is a modern translation of those words that were obviously not written in English, but here's David's response to what he knows of the bigness and the mystery of God. So let me just read Psalm 8 for us in this translation. Lord, your name is so great and powerful. People everywhere see your splendor. Your glorious majesty streams from the heavens, filling the earth with the fame of your name. You have built a stronghold by the songs of babies. Strength rises up with the chorus of singing children. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. Look at the splendor of your skies, your creative genius glowing in the heavens. When I gaze at your moon and your stars, mounted like jewels in their settings, I know you are the fascinating artist who fashioned it all. But when I look up and see such wonder in workmanship above, I have to ask you this question. Compared to all this cosmic glory, why would you bother with puny mortal man and be infatuated with Adam's sons? Yet, what honor you have given to men, created only a little lower than Elohim, crowned the kings and queens with glory and magnificence. You have delegated to them mastery over all you have made, making everything subservient to their authority, placing earth itself under the feet of your image bearers. All the created order and every living thing of the earth, sky, and sea, the wildest beasts and all the sea creatures, everything is in submission to Adam's sons. Lord, your name is so great and powerful. People everywhere see your majesty. What glory streams from the heavens, filling the earth with the fame of your name.
Yeah, wow.
3,000 years ago, David wrote this with this intention, and obviously in Hebrew, but just recognizing the glory and the majesty, and had no idea of what scientists have discovered today with ever expanding universe and all of these things. He's just, from his perspective, this is what he's seeing, and this is what he's trying to communicate to us. And so everything about God is, we think, how big is God? And then multiply that like to infinity. I mean, it's crazy big, everything about him. And so this is what I want us to look at. When we think of the light, sometimes we think of light as, there's light. Okay, good. But it's much more than that. In the creation account, here in the voice translation, a couple of verses out of Genesis chapter 1, God says, lights come out, shine in the vast expanse of heaven and sky, dividing day from night to mark the seasons, days and years. Lights, warm the earth with your light. It happened just as God said. God fashioned the two great lights, the brighter to mark the course of day, the dimmer to mark the course of night, and the divine needled night with the stars. God set them in heaven's sky to cast warm light on the earth, to rule over the day and night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that his new creation was beautiful and good. Evening gave way to morning. That was day 4. See, we sometimes forget the bigness. And that's what I want us to look at here when we get into John chapter 1. So let's look at the Let's just stop at these verses, first 1 through 5, again, from the Passion. And just before we do this, let me just remind us that John now is elderly, and he's spent his life working to build up the church. And then he spent years on Patmos as a prisoner, basically, to get him away from doing all of this because he was wreaking havoc, building up the church. And then he, on Patmos, while he's there, that's when he has revelation. And he writes what we have now, what we call the book of Revelation, John's Revelation. He finally makes it back to Jerusalem. And this is where, and some people have different ideas when this was written, but I think the Gospel of John was written after he gets back from Patmos, after having had the revelation, and he comes back, and now he wants to do another writing about the life of Jesus, but from a different perspective. And so he starts with John 1. So the first 5 verses. In the very beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together, face to face, in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. For nothing has existence apart from him. Life came into being because of him. For his life is light for all humanity. And this living expression is the light that bursts through gloom, the light that darkness could not diminish.
Wow.
So we get a glimpse here of, well, here's the blank in 1, light shattering darkness. Shattering darkness. John is describing Jesus as the living expression through whom all things were made. And then he says that nothing has existence apart from him. And then in 4, he says, life came into being because of him, for his life is light for all humanity.
Yeah.
Jesus' life is light for all humanity. We receive light in receiving Jesus' life. And then that final verse, this living expression is the light that bursts through gloom, the light that darkness could not diminish. And there's a note here that says in the Greek, the expression could not diminish also means could not comprehend. So there's a double expression there, but it could not diminish. The darkness couldn't put out the light, couldn't get rid of it, couldn't force it to leave. And so this light shattering darkness is a huge deal. When Jesus came, darkness reigned on the face of the earth. Satan was in charge. There was a lot of evil. There was a lot that was not God's intention. And so when Jesus came, he was the light for all humanity. He gave life to us through his life, which we already know and which we've been talking about, our salvation and the gift of our salvation that is so huge and so multifaceted. But when Jesus came to break through the gloom, we talk about the kingdom breaking in. And this was not just a little thing. This was something that changed the world forever. Jesus came and the light burst through, shattered the gloom, shattered the darkness, never more to be back in that place of fully reigning again, because Jesus came and changed it once forever. And we're fully, we're recognizing now, not fully, we are recognizing that Jesus coming and breaking through as the light for all men makes possible for us to have light as well.
Yes.
So that is the light that is now ours. Verses 6 through 9, John continues, "Then suddenly a man appeared who was sent from God, a messenger named John. For he came to be a witness, to point the way to the light of life, and to help everyone believe. John was not that light, but he came to show who is. For he was merely a messenger to speak the truth about the light. For the light of truth was about to come into the world and shine upon everyone." John's calling, John's ministry, that we would call it today, I guess, was a strange one. He was talking about one who had come, the light that was going to shatter the darkness, the one that was going to change everything, that was going to give life to men. And so if you're the one who is in the world, walking in the darkness of the world, and you hear someone, you know, and he was a wild looking dude, right? You know, he lived out in the boonies and whatever, and he wore animal skins and he ate locusts and honey, and it was a little strange. And so he probably looked a little out there. And so here he was with this message, but people were coming to receive from him, and he was able to baptize people into a newness of life. But then he had to be very careful to say, "I'm not the light. I'm just here to introduce the one who is coming as the light." And so the blanket number two is light, shining truth. He keeps talking about truth here, and the truth about the light, for the light of truth was to come into the world and shine upon everyone. So John is talking about this light, but he's also talking about it shining truth. And shining truth means it also shines truth on the darkness. It also exposes darkness. And of course, isn't that why Jesus got into so much trouble? Because he was exposing darkness. His whole ministry was about truth, and it was shining light. And everywhere he went, he exposed darkness and exposed evil, exposed stubbornness of heart. And so Jesus' coming is powerful, not just for bursting through the gloom, but also shining truth. You know, things like commercials have often talked about things that are white and you wash them and they get super white. But then we all know that there are things that are white and then there are things that are white. And some things are whiter than other things that are white. And those really, really white things expose the dinginess of those things that are almost white, or in that sense. And I remember it's also true of silver. One time we were parking at church, and I came out and I had a silver car. Right next to my silver car was Horace's silver car. And Horace's silver car was much brighter than my silver car. And I thought, I'm never going to park next to Horace's car again, because it shows up how my car is not as bright silver as his. So, but Jesus came with pure truth. So anything that almost passed for truth no longer passed for truth, because Jesus was shining pure light on it, as John was talking about here, and introducing truth and saying, yes, I have a ministry. Yes, I'm bringing you and to an understanding of truth, but I'm not the truth. The truth is still the one who is coming. And so when he comes, my truth will fade in comparison to his. And then verses 10 through 14, as we come to the end of these verses. He entered into the very world he created, yet the world was unaware. He came to the very people he created, to those who should have recognized him, but they did not receive him. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given authority to become the children of God. He was not born by the joining of human parents or from natural means or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. And we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. So buried a little bit in those several verses is the blank here in number 3, light birthing children of God. Birthing children of God. I've often skipped over this verse, not even recognizing what it was saying. Those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given authority to become the children of God. So for us, for those of us who embrace him and take hold of his name, the name of Jesus, we're given authority to become the children of God. And maybe we hear that so often, it doesn't even send a chill down our spine to realize what we're saying. Mm-hmm. But Jesus coming, bursting through the gloom with truth, gives us the power. It gives us authority and power to become children of God. And what is interesting, as soon as he says that, then he goes on in verse 13, talking about Jesus was not born by the joining of human parents or natural means or a man's desire, but he was born of God. So talks about becoming children of God, and then he immediately looks like a change of topic. I don't think it's a change of topic. I think what he's doing is saying becoming children of God is like being born again. So Jesus was not born this way. He was born of God. In parenthesis, maybe we could say, just as you are. Just as you are born of God. You're given authority to become children of God. I think that's such a powerful expression here that I've often missed. I just didn't realize why John put in verse 13 as being so important right after verse 12. But giving us authority to become children of God, and then being born is the emphasis in verse 13, just as we are. Otherwise, it makes no sense why he would put that in there. And then as we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. See, there's a section where it talks about Moses came with the law and truth. Jesus came with mercy and truth. And this is the thing that makes us rejoice, isn't it?
Yes.
That we have salvation because of Jesus' mercy. The light has come. Here is the breaking in of the kingdom of God through the darkness, permanently pushing the darkness back. Now, we live in a moment-by-moment existence. We live in a world where there is much that isn't right. There is much that isn't together yet. And what the author here of the Passion Translation, you know, talks about, you know, the kingdom breaking in, and there's so much power. But it says even mosquitoes still get power over us. They still win over us. So there is more to come. There is a fulfillment yet to come. And so that gives rise to this expression that we're constantly using, the now and the not yet. The kingdom is broken in. Jesus came, and he came as the light of life for all mankind, and he burst through the gloom once for all. So there is still light shining. And so we have an opportunity to look at the newscasts, which are often filled with negative, and this is horrible, and it'll never get better, and it's just going from bad to worse to worse to worse. Or we could be tuned in to the things that Jesus is doing. You know, just like one wild example, in the city of Chennai in India, which was Madras. They're building the largest church sanctuary, 25,000 seats.
Oh, wow.
They think it's the largest sanctuary built. I mean, that's bigger than most stadiums, I think, indoor things. So there is incredible advances. There are incredible advances of the kingdom everywhere around this globe. The light is shining, and it keeps shining, and it keeps shining. And there are so many things that are happening that some sources won't report on. Jesus broke in. It's a permanent breaking in. He's pushed back the darkness. Now, the darkness obviously is trying to push back. But we know the end of the story, and darkness loses.
Yes.
Because Jesus comes back as the final victor. And in this process, as this fight between the light and the darkness, the reason the enemy is so angry and trying so hard to make destruction his theme is because he knows he's already lost, and he's trying so hard. And there are so many things that are, you know, the wheels are coming off everywhere. But then in the end, in the final analysis, Jesus wins. We win. And the kingdom will be finally seen in all its glory. And so John begins and ends with this, the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. This light that is now ours is not just a dim little light bulb. It is the light of men, all mankind. And maybe the emphasis on all mankind. And so we're the recipients. All of these things we have in salvation that we've been talking about and talking about and talking about till we're stuffed full. And I used my mother's expression yesterday in the note, sufficiently sponsified, just in case you were wondering how on earth you pronounce that crazy expression. But we are. We've been filled with so much goodness, that so much provision, and every morning his mercies are renewed, and we enter the day with everything and more that we could ever need or ask for. This light that is now ours powers us to become children of God, to become those who cooperate with the work of the kingdom, the moving forward of the kingdom. John begins his gospel here on a very different note from the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It sounds very different. And then he will continue through the gospel presenting Jesus in his way. This is written some 30 years after the other three gospels, and he's addressing very different needs, but he's presenting Jesus first. He wants to begin the gospel so that we understand that Jesus is God. He's the one and only. He was with God, but he was fully God. He's using language to push back some of the heresy that is trying to get in and destroy the church. So this is the God that we worship. This is the one whose mystery is beyond all finding out. But as Goethe recommended, that we would peacefully respect what is unfathomable and just enjoy the fact that God is bigger than we can put words to. And I put at the end, at the bottom of the page, these Psalm 8, but from the Message this time, he says, "I look at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handsome sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way?" See, it's just so interesting to look at. And I think if you look at the night sky, if you're into looking at night sky and some of these, we missed our super moon this month because the super blue moon, because everything was clouded over and there was no way you could see the moon that night. But the following night, it was still beautiful. And so if you look at that, and if you ever go on top of a mountain, obviously, and you see stars beyond what you can even think of counting, it creates awe. And this is the God who invites us to become his children. Maybe I should say it. This is the God who invites us to become his children. Or even more, this is the God who invites me to become his child. This is like, how do you describe that? And so this is part of the mystery.
Yeah.
But we receive the light, we receive our salvation, we receive God's mercy, we receive the truth that Jesus is. Without fully understanding it, without fully grasping how this could possibly be, how can this love, we haven't really mentioned the word love yet this morning, but how could there be such a love that would go to such lengths for us? Mm-hmm. And we've received his light, we've received his truth. And so this is our introduction, I think, probably to the next several weeks of just looking at, now what do we do? We've received this. What do we do with it? Where does this go from here? And the light is so powerful that we can't hold on to it. And I put that passage in when Jeremiah was saying, you deceived me into being your prophet. You overwhelmed me and I had no choice. And so you win. I give up. You win. And even if I say I'm never going to speak of you again, never say your name, I can't do it because it's too much. That's when he says, it's just like a fire shut up in my bones.
Yeah.
And I just can't help myself. He recognized the power of the light of life within him. And the pressure was too great. He just couldn't. He couldn't say, I'm not going to do this. Or he could say it, but he would end up doing it anyway because that direction was so powerful. So we have this ability. We have been given this ability to become children of God. And just pondering that for a while will give you goosebumps, I think, because that goes beyond anything that we could understand. So I want to pray for us, and then let's just take some time to respond to this. And I'm sure other scripture verses and passages have come up. And so let's just take some time to share that together. So, Father, majesty and glory are yours. And we shrink as we ponder your majesty and the beauty of your creation, as we were talking about just the beauty of the day yesterday. We don't understand it, but we receive it. We can't describe your love, but we attempt to receive it into ourselves. Thank you for giving us, as Scripture says, the authority to become children of God. Wow.
Yeah.
It's hard to say much more than wow. So we bless you for loving us, for choosing us, for placing within us your Spirit with all the giftings, with all the direction, with all the constant reminders of love and affection. And we bless you for this light that is now ours. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us language to even try to express the greatness of what we've received. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, thank you.